Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. I'll open this up in prayer, as usual. Lord, thank you for another morning to gather this way. Thank you for the scriptures that testify to all the benefits that we believers have via faith in your Son. I ask that you help us to focus this morning on what we hear, what we learn. Help us to take it forward. Help us to trust in your work and your plan for us. Thank you for all the ways you blessed us individually and this ministry. Thank you again for your Son who you sent to die on a cross for us, not because we deserved it, but because of your love for us. Help us to keep that front of mind now and each day. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, if you'll stand, we'll have our song selection this morning. All right, good morning again.
Morning.
Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll begin reading at verse 20. The title of today's message is A True Ambassadorship. A True Ambassadorship. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll read verses 20 and 21. They read this way. Therefore, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We talked quite a bit last week about what makes Jesus Christ the one who can reconcile us to his perfect Father. Well, having been reconciled, we believers are now ambassadors for Christ. Again, ambassadors for Christ is how Paul put it. And our prayer should be the same as what he put there in verse 20, that all be reconciled to God, that those who don't understand or believe the gospel, that they believe it and thus be reconciled. Now that word, ambassadors, by the way, in Greek is presbuo. Hopefully I'm not butchering that. But we get the English words presbytery, presbyterian, presbyter from that word. In other parts of the Bible, it's translated elder. Right? Mark has been doing a wonderful job the last few months. We've been in Titus during our informal Bible study. And it's the same word in Titus, similar word. It talks about eldership from an older man. Well, here... The word denotes a man that may do what we know ambassadors to do today, right? The U.S. has ambassadors. You represent one country when you go to another one. You represent the interests of the country you came from when you go to another. Well, it's similar here. Having been reconciled to God, we now are ambassadors for the one who reconciled us. We go into a world that is hostile in many cases or apathetic, but we do so representing the one that reconciled us. What a privilege that is. Amen? Now, what that 21st verse says is pretty important. I'll read it again as a reminder for you. It says, He, that's God the Father, made him, his Son, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Last week I mentioned that Jesus Christ was sinless. Right? We read that he was separate from sinners. So it's pretty significant that God it says here, made his son to be sin on our behalf. You may read other translations that say he is a sin offering. Same idea. He is the perfect and final offering for sin. And again, he did that on our behalf. Now, in order to really understand the depth of that and why it is so wonderful and valuable and important for us, one way to do so is to consider how people treated, the people of Israel in particular, treated these sin offerings, sin sacrifices of old. We can juxtapose how they treated it with how we treat that perfect and final offering for sin, Jesus Christ. Let's read it briefly. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Again, that's Malachi chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 6. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 reads this way. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. Verse 8, but when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name. And a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So at this point in time, God is speaking to the priests, people of high repute, of course, in Israel, the leadership who were sacrificing defiled food. They sacrificed animals that were blind, that were lame, which was against what God had given them in the law. His direction to them was, if you make a sacrifice, there needs to be an animal that is unblemished, doesn't have those physical issues. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43, please. Isaiah chapter 43. I'll begin reading at the 22nd verse. When we consider how the leadership among the people of Israel treated these sacrifices, it makes us appreciate that much more the final sacrifice, the greatest one that was made for sin. Isaiah chapter 43, I'll begin reading at the 22nd verse. It reads this way. Yet you have not called on me, O Jacob, but you have become weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought to me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have bought me not, you have bought me not sweet cane with money, nor have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. Rather, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquity. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue our case together. State your cause that you may be proved right. Your first forefather sinned, and your spokesmen have transgressed against me. So I will pollute the princes of the sanctuary, and I will consign Jacob to the ban and Israel to revilement. Now we'll read this later on, but remember, it says there that even as unhappy as God was with the people of Israel for what they hadn't done in this case, the sacrifices they should have been doing, but they weren't. He says there that he can wipe or will wipe their transgressions away, not for their sake, but for his own sake. Remember, in the verse prior, verse 24, he talks about them burdening him with their sins and wearying him with their iniquities. Well, all those sins, all those iniquities are in this book later on, laid upon the suffering servant that God sent to the world. That's the way that he chose to wipe their transgressions out. That's the way he chose to do that. And that was even in a time, he tells them that even as they are being disobedient to the law and the direction that he'd given them. So they really were not treating the obligatory sacrifices that they had in the law the way they should have. Well, we have a wonderful and perfect sacrifice today. God sent his son to die for sin. He judged it completely at the cross. Right? There's no... The issues we read about earlier that the people of Israel had giving sacrifices with animals that were blemished or blind or lame, all of those are fulfilled today in Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. The people of Israel made millions, no doubt, of sacrifices over the years. But there is one that bests all of them. Again, God made it. He made his son, we read, to be sin on our behalf, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. He made him sin on our behalf. Again, that's Romans chapter 8. I'll read from the first verse of the chapter. It reads this way. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We as believers have that same Spirit of God, and we walk according to it, not our sinful flesh. There in the third verse, Paul makes it clear that God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was here on the earth physically, like we were, and yet sinless. But he sent him as an offering for sin. Same concept we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 earlier. And by doing so, he condemned sin in the flesh. Turn with me to Hebrews, please, chapter 10. Again, there were many, many, many sacrifices in the Old Testament. But this one that Jesus Christ is perfect. And again, he made that sacrifice on our behalf. Nothing that you and I could have done to deserve that or to garner it. We can take no credit in it. We can just be appreciative of what God chose to do and that sacrifice his son made for us. Hebrews chapter 10, I'll begin reading at the first verse. We're going to read about these Old Testament sacrifices that the law required, and how this one that Christ made suffices for them all. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 reads this way. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verse 5, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this, where we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Again, that sacrifice, that body that died on a cross for us, is once and for all. Earlier in the chapter, the first couple verses of that chapter, there's a reference from the author of Hebrews to the yearly sacrifice, the yearly sin offerings that a high priest would have to make for his own sin and the sin of the people. But that's no longer the case, because this one perfect sacrifice applies once and for all. Turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 53. Remember, God made his son a sin offering for us. The Bible says he made him to be sin on our behalf, not to sin, but to represent the one true and perfect sacrifice we need for sin once for all. Again, that's Isaiah chapter 53. I'll begin reading at the 10th verse. It reads this way. Oops, sorry. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10 reads this way. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured himself to death. Excuse me, he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. He was treated as a sinner would be treated. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. That only applies to one man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting, in verse 11 refers to Jesus Christ as the righteous one. In those two verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read that we are the righteousness of God in him. And now we have a prophecy here in Isaiah that calls this suffering servant the righteous one. Well, today, you and I as believers, again, we are righteous, but not because we did anything. We are righteous, and we are the righteousness of God because of our faith in Christ. That's the reason we enjoy that reconciliation that Christ provided. Now, you may be wondering, by the way, or you may have heard, right, from detractors, people that don't believe Christianity or have rejected the gospel or whatever, they'll ask, how can the Bible say that the Lord was pleased to crush this servant, pleased to put him to grief? I would ask you to remember a man named Abraham, right? In Hebrews chapter 11, it recounts the story of Abraham having to follow a directive to take the life of his son. And when they get up the mountain, you may know the story, Abraham does not have to do it, right? He sees a ram in the bush, they sacrifice the ram instead. But Abraham was prepared to do what the directive was because he knew that he could get his son back one way or another because God raised the dead. You know what? We have enough time. Let's turn there. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read it briefly. Hebrews chapter 11, please. There's a fascinating picture here. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read verses 17 and 18. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 reads this way. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, that's his son. And he who received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Verse 19, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So in other words, when that ram appears, before that ram appeared, Isaac was as good as dead, if I can put it that way. Then when that ram appears, instead of being as good as dead, Isaac now is alive, right? His father can receive him back instead of having to kill him. Well, when we read about this suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53 and how it pleased God to put him to grief, to bruise him, to crush him, How much more, if Abraham can understand that God raises people from the dead and would raise his son if it came to that, how much more can God take delight in crushing his son if he knows his son's coming back from the grave anyway? He wouldn't have to be distraught because that was part of God's plan. Amen? So again, we are righteous today. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. And Christ is righteous, no doubt. Let's read briefly about the ramifications of that. We are the righteousness of God in him. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. We are the righteousness of God in Christ, the righteous one we read about, referred to in Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 11, please. I'll begin reading at the first verse of that chapter about this righteous Son of God. It reads this way, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Jesse, by the way, is David's father. Jesus Christ, by lineage, is the son of David. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and strength. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Bible calls Jesus Christ, by the way, a true and faithful witness. Verse 6, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. That's again a prophecy of Christ and all that he would do. Bible says in verse 5, righteousness will be the belt about his loins. He will be a righteous man, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. He will be faithful to what his father asked him to do. Turn with me one book over to Jeremiah, please, chapter 23. The Son of God is no doubt righteous, and we are the righteousness of God only in him. Again, that's Jeremiah, chapter 23. I'll begin reading at verse 1. It reads this way, Jeremiah 23 and 1. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them. And they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness. We just read about those in Isaiah. In the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. And Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the north land and from all the countries where I had driven them. Then they will live on their own soil. So again, there will be a branch, a righteous branch that will come from that line of David. And that branch will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness. That again is Jesus Christ. Depending on the translation you have, that word branch, it may have a capital B. That's because the translators picked up that this was not a mere tree branch. This was something much more significant than that. Same book. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jesus Christ, again, is righteous. And we are the righteousness of God as believers in him. And in him alone. Jeremiah chapter 33. I'll begin reading at the 14th verse. This righteous one, righteous branch that we enjoy and allows us to be the righteousness of God in him. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 14, reads this way. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he will execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to prepare sacrifices continually. Again, in verse 17, there's a reference to David and a certain throne of the house of Israel. Jesus Christ came through the line of David. And verse 18 refers to Levitical priests and a man that would offer burnt offerings. Excuse me, it says they won't lack a man to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings and prepare these sacrifices. There'll be no need for it because of this perfect one that we mentioned earlier. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. In order for us to be the righteousness of God, we must be in Christ, the righteous one. Hebrews chapter 1, it says verse 8, but I'll begin reading actually at verse 5 for context's sake. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. The author of Hebrews, we're right in the midst of him making a comparison between the angels, who were held in high regard by the people of Israel, and the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and how he is greater, of course, than the angels. Let's see how. Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 5, reads this way. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me"? The answer, by the way, is none. He never said that to an angel. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions." So this Son of God, the same one who is sinless, same one that died for us, same one that God sent to the earth for that purpose, he loved righteousness. And now here we are, the righteousness of God, we believers are, in him. Now, as people that are ambassadors of Christ, we now, corporately, understanding that Jesus Christ is righteous, a righteous branch, the righteous one that was sent, we, as believers, are the righteousness of God, but only in Christ. Let's read it briefly. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Remember, what Paul put in 2 Corinthians was that God made his Son to be a sin offering on our behalf so that we, as in believers, might become the righteousness of God in him. Excuse me, again, that's Romans chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 14. It reads this way. "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you, to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" By the way, I mentioned this earlier, but just to tie it together, we are righteous today via our faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them." So we have this juxtaposition between the righteous man, him who lives by faith, and the Son of God. And then in verse 18, we see a juxtaposition. Those who are ungodly and unrighteous, those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against them. But we, on the other hand, we believers, are declared righteous. not because we did anything, but because we believe the gospel of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 21. We are declared righteous, not because of an adherence to the Jewish law, but because of our faith. We are justified. That's another way to put it. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, reads this way. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, that's a pretty weighty statement from a man who grew up and was an expert in the Jewish law. But now he says there is a righteousness of God that comes not through adherence to that law, but through faith in Christ. And that God is the justifier, he is just and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, please. Just one book over. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'll begin reading at the 27th verse. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, reads this way. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, not yours, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Again, if you are declared righteous today, it's not because you did anything. It's because you are in God's Son. You have faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Never believe that you can do enough to be justified before a perfect and holy God. We read in Romans 3 that all have sinned and fallen short. The only hope we have, you and I and all others, is in Christ. We need to be in him. That is the perfect, again, Son of God, the righteous one. We believers are the righteousness of God in Christ. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. you and I, again, we are declared righteous, not because we were in the right place or did the right thing, but because of His Son, God's Son, Christ the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, I'll read from verse 5 down to verse 11. Philippians 3:5 reads this way. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. So Paul has given you his credentials, if I can put it that way. All things that would have mattered outside of Christ. But then look how he flips it. Verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him. There it is again. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, so that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul makes it clear here that he was blameless according to the law. The righteousness that was found in the law, he was blameless according to it. He was a man that was a very high repute among the people of Israel. And he says all of that means nothing. He says he counts it as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. For the sake of the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith in His Son, Christ. Well, you and I are the same. Today, we believers are the righteousness of God in Christ. And we are moving in that same direction that Paul was, that we may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I mentioned in weeks past that we, as believers, will be raised from the grave at a point to come, the same way that God raised His Son out of the grave. We are beneficiaries of the greatest sacrifice of all time. I mentioned last week, the Bible is clear that Christ died at the perfect time for us, the ungodly. And today, we as ambassadors, it's a interesting job, a wonderful job in America to be an ambassador to another country. It is a wonderful obligation, but we have one more wonderful than that, more weighty than that. We've read so much about these benefits that we have in Christ, including being declared righteous. Let that be a nudge for you to remember the work that we do for the body of Christ here in the earth. Let that be a motivator for you. Again, we as believers are ambassadors for Christ, the righteous one, the righteous branch that we read about earlier. He died for us. Before any of us was here, He died on a cross for your sins and mine. And He died a death that we couldn't have. A sinless Son, the sinless Son of God died and he is the perfect offering for sin. Once and for all, he has reconciled us to his perfect Father. Now, remember this. Chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians talks about a certain urgency that Paul had. He mentions the grace of God that allowed for Jesus Christ to come to the earth and do what he's done for us. But he's urgent because that time won't be forever. The time fails me, so I can't explain it all today. I'll see you next week. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you as always. Thank you for your Son. Thank you that we have been declared righteous, not through our own works, but through what you did, sending him to the earth, his death, his burial, his resurrection, our belief, our faith in him is what allows us to be declared righteous, what allows us to be the righteousness of God in him. My prayer is that if there are any who do not believe, listening online or here physically, that they understand this Son, this same Christ, died for their sins too. He died that they might live, the same as us, that they might be reconciled to God once and for all. As ambassadors, Lord, help us to keep front of mind our obligation. Help us to remember that we represent something much more significant than the country or city or county that we're from. We are ambassadors for your Son Christ, those who represent his interest. I also pray, Lord, if there are any who are in the body now as believers but not sure or unsure of how they should be contributing either to this body or the body more generally, I pray that you make it clear to them, Lord. I pray that you show them the ways in which they can be useful or will be useful according to the gifts that you've given them. I also pray, Lord, that you allow us to continue to appreciate all of these benefits that we have in your Son, including that reconciliation that you provided, or that he provided when he died on that cross for us, when he was buried and rose from the grave and went back to your right hand. Thank you that we believe that we understand it, and we await his return. Now, these things I ask in your name. Amen. All right. Announcements are as follows. We have Sunday service here at 10 o'clock. We have Thursday night informal Bible study at 6:30. If you cannot be here, we have a Zoom link on the church website. There's also on the church homepage a prayer request button. So if you have anything that you'd like us to pray for on that Thursday evening, use that button, and we pray corporately as a body on Thursday evening to that end. All right, I guess that is everything. Thank you for listening. Have a wonderful day and a wonderful week.